Please turn with me in your Bibles to our text this morning, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 to 5 this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Please then hear with me the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. Well, last week we introduced this letter, and what Peter divulged in the opening verses was something very impactful as he taught us how we are to understand who we are to be upon this earth, which in fact is maybe not what many people had expected. Some might think that since Jesus reigns now in heaven, having taken His rightful place upon the throne on high, that we as a church would now physically reign upon the earth. But that is not what Peter says that the church ought to expect in our time upon the earth. In fact, what did we say last week? We said that Peter likens the church not to Israel in peace and prosperity, dwelling safely in the land of Canaan, but rather, Peter likens the church on earth to exiled Israel. Israel dispersed from their homeland, living amongst their enemies, those who are not like them. Right, last week, Peter said that the church is elect exiles, elect strangers. The point ultimately being, don't seek to make your home here on earth, because here is not your home. Now, that message at first may discourage some Christians. It might even disappoint some Christians, because what Peter is essentially saying is that we are headed to a homeland that is not here on earth. So we are kind of like wandering in the wilderness on an exodus to a land that we will never find here upon this world, in this soil. Right? We need to understand that there is no plot of land that we are marching towards, that we are going to take over, so that we might live in a Christian utopian society. And yet, that's not a reason to be disappointed. It's not a reason to be dejected. It's not a reason even to be pessimistic about the Christian life here upon the earth. In fact, I think it's a reason for us to be optimistic about the Christian life here on earth. It ought to cause great optimism, that news, because it tells us that there is something infinitely greater for the Christian that we are headed towards. And when we reach that promised land not made with hands, it's going to be so glorious, right, and so spectacular. But seeing that in view ought to also, though, cause us to live joyously upon the earth until we reach that promised land. And yet, many do not. Why is that? Well, it's because by nature we are a people who like to focus upon the things that are wrong in our life. We like to focus upon the negatives. We like to focus upon our troubles. Right? I mean, maybe you've experienced this. You know, 99% of life can be going great. 1% over here is off. And it's that 1% that we are constantly focused upon, that we are constantly thinking about. And Peter doesn't want the saints to do that here. Why? Well, because he knows he's writing to sufferers. But he says that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, don't be surprised when fiery trials come upon you. He's saying, expect trials. They will be a part of the Christian life. Why? Well, he says in chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His footsteps. But although that's true, I want us to see that Peter's message is this. Don't focus upon the troubles. Don't focus upon the suffering. Don't focus upon the persecution. But focus on the privileges you have been given in Christ. And when you do, it will undoubtedly transform your living. For once you focus on the privileges, even in the midst of suffering and in the midst of pain, you will live as joyous exiles on the earth. And who better to show us how to do that than Christ our Savior Himself? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read this, "Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, what was the joy that was set before Jesus? The joy that was set before Jesus was the glory of God in the salvation of the church. Right, those were the matters of joy that Jesus focused upon through the cross and the shame. And the author here, much like Peter, saying to sufferers, and look to Christ. Right, let Christ be your example in suffering. Now, whenever we are told to look to Christ or to see Christ as our example or to imitate Christ, we always want to be careful that what we're not conveying is that Jesus is just some sort of model for everyone to emulate. Right? But always in Scripture, when they tell us to look to Christ who is your example, right, or to imitate Christ, the implication is that you have already come to Christ by faith. And that you are trusting in Him. Because apart from that, no one is able to imitate Jesus. And no one in His example will be of no benefit to you. And so in a way, the author is saying, when struggling, look to Jesus by faith. See what He did in His suffering. See how He was focused on the joy that was set before Him that kept Him pushing forward in the Christian life. Intimating that this is also what will get us through the crosses that we must bear in this world. Right? But also, in saying, look to Jesus, which denotes, we said, faith and trust, the author, though, is also calling us to do what? If he says, look to Jesus, what is he saying? Look away, then, from all other things. He's saying, if you want to get through the suffering of this world and the trials and the tribulations that you will experience, the way that you do it is not by focusing upon those things, taking your eyes off of those things and focusing upon Christ, focusing them upon the blessings of Christ. Right? There are so many things in this world that bring us low, don't they? Right? Suffering, persecution, affliction, ridicule, all those things. The only thing that's going to draw your minds from focusing on that is by focusing on Christ. And so this is exactly what Peter now wants the saints to do in our text as well. He's saying, focusing on the fact that you are sufferers and exiles is only going to zap the life out of you. So stop focusing on those things. Right? Stop focusing it. And live your life focusing on the blessings that you have in Christ, which ought to then be a great source of joy for every Christian. And so what are those benefits? Well, they will be our 3 points this morning. They are this. First, we have the blessing of sonship. We have the blessing of sonship. Second, we have the blessing of an inheritance. The blessing of an inheritance. And third, we have the blessing of our perseverance. The blessing of our perseverance. And so point one, the blessing of sonship. Right? Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See how Peter opens up this text today? He says, God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He does that with a purpose. He doesn't just call Him that for no reason. He calls Him the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He does that to encourage the saints. To encourage them, even while he's giving thanks to God, that the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, is your Father as well. That's what He wants them to understand. Now, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Right? Jesus is the only Son of God by nature. And we are sons and daughters by adoption. Right? But if you are in Christ, then you and Christ have the same Father. It is God our Father. And so the same Father that loves Jesus loves you. Right? The same Father that blessed Jesus now blesses you. And how does He do it, Peter say? By causing us to be born again to a living hope. But I want us to see this. It was God the Father who brought us into relationship with Him. Peter says it was according to His great mercy He caused us to be born again. And so see that if you are a child of God today, you are one because God caused you to be. God wanted you to be, and God made it happen by sending Jesus into the world. So that now through faith in Him and through sending the Spirit into believers, we can believe in the Son and thus be adopted sons and daughters of God. What is Peter describing really but the joyous reality of our new condition in the world, our new state, our new status? As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 and 13 of the Father, that He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Right? The reality for all of us sitting here today is that when you come into this world, you come into the world in a state of sin. One that keeps us outside of God's family and in the family of the first Adam. And in that family of the first Adam, we are not childlike towards God at all, are we? No, we in fact despise God. Right? We dislike God. And God in that relationship isn't very fatherly to us, is He? No, but rather God looks upon us as criminals. And His anger is kindled towards us. Right? We come into this world dead in our trespasses and sin. We come into the world following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit at work, and the sons of disobedience, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. Right? We all were at one time hostile towards God. In fact, we wanted to become our own gods. And we were so blinded and deceived, we were so deep in darkness that none of us had the ability to pull ourselves out from it. Nor would any of us want to do it. This is why, though, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy, because the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, at one time, God frowned upon us when we were not His people. But God determined that that wasn't always going to be the case. But the only way our relationship to God could ever change is if God caused the change to happen. Right? That's the only way, and that's exactly what He did. So that now, through faith in Christ, no longer does God frown upon us as criminals, but He smiles upon us as His beloved children. Right? It wasn't that any of us did well that was the cause of the new birth, but rather it was God alone who was the cause of that new birth. Which means that since it was from God, it's not something that you and I can lose. And so our motto ought to be, once a child of God, always a child of God. Once a child of God, always a child of God. Once His name has been stamped upon your forehead, there is no one or nothing that can ever remove that. This is why, although sufferers, we can be joyous and we can walk in holiness before an ungodly world. Because we have supernatural life in us, which was a gift of God, by which He does not just declare you and I to now be His children. But because of the new birth, or as a result of the new birth, God also forms in us the character of His children. He not only calls you to be His children, but now He forms in you through the new birth the character of His children. Right, we said as children of Adam, our hearts were opposed to God. But now because of the new birth, He has given us hearts that now love Him. Right? Prior to the new birth, we trusted in ourselves. After the new birth, we now trust in God. Before the new birth, we lived in darkness and disobedience. As a result of the new birth, we now love to obey God's Word and walk in the light of His law. Prior to being born again, we loved our sin. After being born again, we now, like Christ, hate our sin. See then that although Peter writes to those who are suffering, he also writes to encourage faith and practice by telling them of who they are and what God has made them to be and who God is continuing to make them be, and for them to focus upon these things in their life. See then that the security of our happiness lies not with ourselves but with God. And if from God, who will be able to sneak in and snatch it away from Him? Nobody. Right? Who in the world will ever be able to take away your status of being a new creation in Christ? Someone who has been born anew in Jesus? No one can. And so even if the whole world persecutes us, even if the whole world makes us to suffer, even if the whole world strips us of every comfort we have, they cannot take away the joy we share in our status as God's children who have been given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is being made His child through faith in Christ that then produces this lively hope for eternal life which none can snatch away. It is this hope that enlivens the Christian's faith. It is this hope that supports us in trial. It is this hope which causes us to walk in holiness as we head towards our home. It is this hope that stirs us up to action. It is this hope that produces patience and perseverance in the end. But we need to recognize it is a hope that you and I only have because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Right? Our hope then is not in a dead Savior, but our hope is in a living Savior and one who has all power and authority to grant life to His children. Right? Our hope is in a conquering King, one who has conquered and defeated our every enemy. And in fact, Jesus' resurrection we need to see as a declaration to the world, as a declaration to all of us, that God the Father accepted the Son's death for us on our behalf, which is why He is raised, so that we have the guarantee of our own resurrection because Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And because Jesus was resurrected, so too shall you and I be. I remember, if Jesus wasn't resurrected, our faith is futile, as Paul says, and we are still dead in our sins. But thanks be to God that He was raised from the grave, that He was brought from death to life, and 500 plus witnesses saw it. The apostles saw it, which is why they declared this great message that He who was delivered up for our transgressions was also raised for our justification. Right? What a tremendous and important message it is for suffering saints to hear and to know and to believe that although through one man came death, that through the man Christ Jesus came the resurrection from the dead. How wonderful then the blessing of the new birth. Right? How wonderful the blessing of being a child of God. And as such, what a hope now we have all been given, a hope that should cause us all to walk joyously in the world before others. Now let's look at the next blessing that Peter highlights to excite the faith and practice of suffering saints. This takes us to point number 2, which is the blessing of an inheritance. Right? As sons, we have been made heirs. Right? This is what Paul says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. See then this, that not only does God make you child, but then He treats you as child as well. And He makes you as child and treats you like child. Right? Parents oftentimes before they die, they, write a will, leave an inheritance for their children to enjoy, right, when they are dead and gone. Well, God has left us an inheritance that's unlike anything that any other child is able to enjoy. Right? But as spiritual children, we need to understand that our inheritance corresponds to that reality. Right? We are spiritual children and our inheritance corresponds to that reality. What do I mean by that? That our inheritance is a heavenly inheritance. What He has gifted us with is eternal blessedness in heaven with God Himself. It's not a matter of meat and drink. Doesn't Paul say this in Romans chapter 14, verse 17? He says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so our inheritance is not made up of corruptible things, but of joy and peace, which will arise from our perfected nature in heaven, that we will receive being completely conformed to the divine image and made partakers of immediate fellowship with God in Christ. And so Peter, in order to excite the hearts of the saints, tells them, this is the inheritance that God gives you that you one day shall possess in full. And to get them to understand how truly excellent this inheritance is, he describes it by calling it three things. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Let's briefly look at each one of those, please. He says it is imperishable. We probably all pulled out a milk carton in our refrigerator and went to drink it. And as you did, it tasted sour. It tasted bad. And you looked at it and the reason for that is that it expired. Right? It no longer was good. It spoiled. You had to toss it away. And so what's Peter saying when he calls our heavenly inheritance imperishable? Well, he's saying your inheritance will never go bad. Right? Your inheritance will never spoil. Your inheritance is an everlasting inheritance. He also says it's undefiled. So our heavenly inheritance, Peter says, will not be mixed with any impurities. It's a perfectly holy habitation for the people of God. And what an encouragement that ought to be to us, because everything here on earth is mixed with impurity. Our knowledge mixed with error. Our practice mixed with sin. On this earth, the godly living amongst the ungodly. But in heaven, that will not be the case. Right? We have that glorious description of what heaven will be like, if you remember from Revelation chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. We read there, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night. There will be no sin, no darkness. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lastly, then, Peter says, our inheritance is unfading. Its nature is to remain forever, and it will never cease to give eternal happiness to its inhabitants. Right, what Peter's saying when he says it's unfading is that the enjoyment of everything that we possess in glory will never go away, even just a tiny bit. I mean, try wrapping your head around that. Right, we can't do it. We only can do so according to our finite capacity. Right now we see things dimly. Right now we see things in part. But when we enter the glorious gates of heaven, we will then see clearly and we shall fully know the full joys of our salvation. But with this description of glory that Peter gives and that John gives in the book of Revelation, do we now not see why Paul could say what he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And let me encourage you by this, by saying this as well, that your stake in that heavenly inheritance will never be in jeopardy. Because what does Peter say? He said it's being kept for you in heaven. It's being kept for you in heaven. That word kept also means reserved. Has anyone here ever sat in a reserved seat by accident? Right, what happens if you sit in a reserved seat? Usually someone will come up, excuse me, sir, that seat is being reserved for someone. Right, that seat is being kept for someone. Can you please get up? We're keeping it for them. Well, Peter says that's what God is doing for us with our heavenly inheritance. Right? He is keeping it for us. He is reserving it for us. And if omnipotent God is keeping this heavenly inheritance for you, who could ever take it from His hand? Nobody. This is why Jesus can declare in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. Now, this then is the blessing that Peter is directing all the saints to consider. He says that although you suffer in the world, fix your gaze upon your future inheritance. Remember in the Old Testament, there were many Israelites who did not get to enjoy their earthly inheritance. They died in the wilderness. Moses was not allowed to enjoy that earthly inheritance of the land of Canaan. But I want us to see what Peter is saying to us here in our text today. He's saying that there will be none of us who will be left to die in the wilderness. And that every single one of us who have come to God through faith in Christ, that you are assured that you shall one day reach your heavenly promised land. I mean, what a glorious promise. I mean, doesn't focusing upon that cause you to walk joyously in the world? It should. This then moves us to our third and our final point, and that I want us to take notice of, and that takes us to point three, which is the blessing of our perseverance. The blessing of our perseverance. Look with me at verse 5, please. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What a powerful motivation to continue to press on in the Christian life. Because not only is our inheritance being kept for us, but Peter says we are being kept for our inheritance. Isn't that a glorious reality? Right? This is what we are told in Jude's letter, in verse 24 and 25, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen. I mean, what good does it do to a soul to have knowledge that God is keeping heaven for His people if you do not know that you will always be His people? Right? What consolation does that bring to a soul? None. But this is why Peter writes to assure us that through faith in Christ, God will never allow you to fall away from Him, thus ensuring your heavenly inheritance is for you. But the ground of that hope is not ourselves, it's God. It's not that we are more innocent than others that we will get to heaven. It is not that we have used the grace of God better than others that we will get there. The only reason that you and I have eternal life, that it is being reserved for us and we are being reserved for it, is the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. The cause of eternal life is God's mercy, and that is the only reason then that our heavenly inheritance is out of reach of any danger. Because it was not obtained through our efforts, but it was a free gift of God through faith in Christ. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is why, brothers and sisters, even when we stumble and fall in the world, God does not take our inheritance and snatch it away. Because He didn't give it to you based on anything that you and I did, but rather He gave it to us as a free, unmerited gift. And if graciously given, then we are secure. And what a burden then that takes off of our backs, knowing that our perseverance in the faith until the end does not depend on ourselves, but it depends only upon God. The great promise Paul gives to his people, remember in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now we have to ask, though, ultimately, how does He do it? How does God cause us to persevere until the end? How does He bring us to completion for that great day of salvation? Well, it's by giving us faith. that we might rest in His Word all the days of our life until the end. Right? Peter says in our text, we are being guarded by faith, a faith given to us though by the grace of God. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That gift in Ephesians 2, 8 is not just your salvation. The gift is also your faith through which you have been saved. How precious is the truth that all of us ought to hold on to. That no matter how much suffering we might go through, what relief the truths of God's blessings are to His people, this is why we must be focused upon our privileges and our benefits and our blessings and not our troubles. And when we do that, what should our response be? To do the very thing that Peter does in verse 3 today, which is to bless the name of God, right? To bless the name of our God and Father, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, ultimately, He is the God of all blessing. Right? Any blessing you and I receive, we receive it because of Him. Right? He alone is God can forgive sin. He alone is God can remit our penalty for our sin as the only lawgiver and the just judge of heaven and earth. Only He grants a new birth. Only He gives us the privilege of being sons and daughters. Only He forms in us the character of His children. Only He causes us to walk in wisdom and fear before Him in the world. See then, brothers and sisters, that the new birth is a gift of God. Right? See that faith is a gift of God. See that eternal life is a gift of God. But also see that suffering is a gift of God as well. Right? Suffering is a gift of God. Suffering is a gift that makes you and I like Christ. Right? Suffering causes you to look to Christ when you otherwise wouldn't. Suffering causes you and I to consider the promises of God found only in Christ. Suffering teaches us to look up and not in. Because to look in could easily cause us to cave into the pressure and persecution of the world. It can cause us to become depressed by our circumstances. But looking up saves us from being crushed under the weight of all of our trouble. Because on Christ we have set our hope. When our hope is placed upon the right foundation, Christ, He becomes the anchor of the soul of His people. And then what do we have to fear? I love the question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? And they answer that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life, and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live for Him. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? This is why, like Peter, we ought to break forth in blessing our Redeemer's name out of an immense sense of gratitude for what He has done. And we are to praise Him, though, with our entire lives. Right? Let us see, brothers and sisters, that true gratitude is shown not just by words of praise, but by a life of praise. The author to Hebrews says in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. And do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. As we come to a close then this morning, let us continue then to offer a pleasing sacrifice to God by walking by faith, by focusing upon God's promises even while we yet suffer, so that we might live as joyous exiles upon the earth as we patiently await that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time for those who God is guarding by His power through faith in His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You tell us that we are made to be sufferers, to be partakers in the sufferings of Christ, but You also tell us how we are able to get through those trials and those tribulations which we suffer, which is not focusing upon our affliction, but rather focusing upon the blessings and the benefits and the privileges that we have as sons and daughters of the living God. And so, Lord, we pray this day that we would not forget Your promises and Your benefits. That, Lord, today and throughout this week, You would help us to consider the new birth and how we have been given a living hope in the resurrected Christ from the dead. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to likewise consider our perseverance, a great perseverance that is grounded upon God and His sure promises that He who saved us will make sure that one day when Christ returns that we will bodily be raised again. And so, Lord, we pray that You would cause us to live as those who have a wondrous hope of this heavenly inheritance that You have set apart and that You are keeping for us in heaven. And so, Lord, we come before You asking all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.